Good shepherd indeed, and many reasons indeed to sing his praise. Would you please turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 12? My last sermon in our series on love in the church dates back to September 25th. We observe a hiatus on that teaching, actually in the middle of a verse 13, where the first part of the verse, we preach on charity, and today we'll be preaching on hospitality. Those are two key elements we could not have covered in one sermon. So I'll ask you, please, to turn to Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 16, which is the passage of the series of sermon on love on the church. I will again apologize for the timbre of my voice. It used to be bad. It's just worse today. So, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. This string of practical admonitions is addressed to believers in the church. Believers who are justified by faith in Jesus Christ and in his atoning work on the cross. In the first 11 chapters preceding this passage, Paul writes on the subject of justification by faith. In the last five chapters, 12 to 16, including this passage, Paul speaks about the behavior that the person who is justified by faith should have. So chapters 1 through chapter 11 are about belief or about creed, about doctrine. And chapters 12 to 16 are about behavior or about conduct. This is the way Paul argues the doctrine of justification by faith in chapters 1 through 11. After his introduction in the first 17 verses, Paul proved that human beings are deformed without Christ in roughly chapter 1 to chapter 3. But according to chapter 3, verse 21 to chapter 5, verse 21, people who trust in Christ, they are reformed in Christ. They are new creatures. Hence, God makes them conform to Christ. Chapter 6 to 8. When you are reformed, you are conformed to Christ. They are pretty much the two sides of the same coin. Why? Because according to chapters 9 to 11, these people, they had been pre-formed in view of or unto Christ. That will happen a few times today. Therefore, chapters 12 to 16, all believers who are indeed justified by faith should be transformed through Christ. So in chapters 12 to 16 of the book of Romans, Paul addresses various practical subjects. It's not an exclusive list. Those are not the only aspects of good conduct and when you are being transformed. But those were the subjects that the Romans needed to hear and that we also need to hear. So in those chapters, Paul addresses those subjects to show how a person who is justified by faith should behave. In chapter 12, Paul tells believers how they should behave as members of their local church or of Robinson Baptist Church. In chapter 13, he exhorts believers to behave as good citizens of Haiti, of the United States, of France. In chapter 14, he instructs them to behave as examples to those with whom they interact. In chapter 15, there Paul speaks of their behavior as workers within the church, be it local or universal church, as missionaries somewhere else or as workers in this church. In chapter 16, if the Lord has skilled you with knowledge or position or personality to influence, this is the way you function as influencers in your community. We have been preaching one part of chapter 12. We have been preaching on only one part of chapter 12. That chapter, as I have just said, where Paul tells believers how they should behave as members, as team members of their local church. In chapter 12, Paul admonishes believers who have been justified by faith to show their fundamental virtues as church members in their community. If you attend Robinson Baptist Church regularly, or you are a member of Robinson Baptist Church, Paul is telling you in this chapter that you should be spiritual, verses 1 and 2. You should be spiritual in your character. He is telling you that you should be serviceable with your God-given skills, talents, and abilities. You should make them work. And he's telling you that you should be spiritually sociable in your interactions with other believers within the church, verses 9 to 16. And in your interactions with unbelievers who are not in the church, verses 17 to 21. So these verses of Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 16, have been our passage for this series of sermons which we have labeled Loved in the Church. Love, this label comes from the first verse, verse 9 of the passage. In the original Greek passage, the first words of the verse are a phrase without a verb. The love without hypocrisy. Signaling that Paul intended this to be kind of a title of what he's going to list out. So what does the love without hypocrisy look like? When you are justified by faith, what does loving each other within the church confine look like? It looks like a love that is sincere in character and saintly in characteristics. That's what verse 9 is telling us. It looks like a love that seeks the best for others just as tight family members seek the best for each other. Verse 10. It looks like a love that is diligent in its duties. Verse 11, carries its own weight. It looks like a love that endures the adversities, hostilities, and the pains of the Christian life and doesn't turn out to be a burden to other people. Verse 12, it looks like a love which is beneficent in that it meets the needs of the most vulnerable in the group. Excuse me, that is what verse 13 is telling us. And that is where we stop on September 25th. And when we stopped, we had spoken on the first part of that verse. This Romans chapter 12, verse 13, contains two big duties of beneficence. The first one, distributing to the needs of the saints, that's the duty of charity. Do we see I use the word duty? And the second one, given to hospitality. That obviously is the Christian duty. of hospitality. So we preach on charity on September 25th, and we'll preach on hospitality today after I take a sip of water. So we have learned through Scripture that charity among the saints must be both intentional and communal, not communist, but communal. Charity must be intentional because each saint who is in need is special to the Lord, and so must be special to all believers. It's intentional because there will always be saints among you who have one need or another. There is not a time when you are, oh, we have fulfilled that charity in 2021. The next 5 years, we are good. Needs among the saints are perpetual. That is why charity among the saints must be intentional, because it is susceptible to be overlooked. We also learn that charity among the saints must be communal, not communist, but communal, in that the Bible expects every saint to participate. If you come and you think that, hey, I am in the class of receiving charity and not trying to show charity, you are missing out on what the Bible is saying. The saints should have priority over those who have not. It should have priority in the exercise of charity over those who are not saints. We should, as we have possibility, exercise charity toward all people, especially, primarily, toward those of the household of faith. So beneficence, this virtue by which you seek the welfare of those around you. This virtue that is in contrast to malfeasance that authorities very often do. This virtue of beneficence is expressed in intentional and communal charity first, but the verse did not end there. The verse gives a second spectrum within which beneficence among the saints is shown, and the passage simply puts it this way: given to hospitality. That will be our subject matter for today. The beneficence of love in the church, hospitality toward the saints. Brethren, while believers who are in need may be perpetual among us, believers needing hospitality are generally occasional. In our affluent society of Airbnbs, Holiday Inn Expresses, community projects, homeless shelters, and the like, in such an affluent society, the concept of hospitality may have become foreign to us. And many of us may have already dismissed the subject of hospitality in our mind as soon as it has been announced, because we may judge it to be irrelevant. Who needs hospitality? Let me say that all depending the circumstances, hospitality may take different forms. It may take a different form of expression here in the United States and different in the Middle East, different in Haiti at this time because of the circumstances. But since the Bible emphasizes the hospitality so much, excuse me, we would be spiritually foolish to dismiss the need for hospitality simply because we live in such an affluent society as ours. If you were to predispose yourself to apply what this piece of scripture is telling you to do when it says believers who are justified by faith should be given to hospitality. If you were to apply yourself, you will be amazed at how many needs and opportunities will come to you to practice hospitality. My wife and I have been blessed throughout our lives by being at both ends of hospitality, both by receiving it when we were students from Haiti, here in the United States when we were missionaries traveling around, both by receiving it and by giving it when it came to have our own home. It is a Christian duty. Our society defines your home as your castle. The Bible sees your home as a ministry tool. Ministry toward the members of your family first, and toward those of the household of faith second. Do you know why? The predicaments of the Christian life, the difficulties associated with being a believer, those, they require someone else who have been blessed by the Lord to provide temporary shelter to them. There are times when the ball turns and tragedy, difficulty comes, and you need to be receiving someone else's home. Let me tell you this first this morning, brethren. Believers must be given to hospitality because of the predicaments of the Christian life. The Christian life is not predictably easy. In fact, it is predictably tough. Being a believer who genuinely believes the Bible and who is willing to sacrifice to be faithful to Christ can create difficulties that require the assistance of others in the faith. In fact, even apart from the Bible, the concept of hospitality arose through the difficulties caused by the advance in civilization. As one author puts it, when the civilization of a people has advanced so far that some traveling has become necessary, but has not advanced so far that traveling by individuals is a usual thing, then hospitality is a virtue indispensable to the life of the people. So you begin to have civilization developing and people can begin to travel. They go to Alaska. They go to the Upper Peninsula. But advance is not so much that you have only the Holiday Inn Expresses and Airbnbs anywhere. Then people have to travel, but there is not enough travel to establish commercial hospitality. Then you realize how necessary. Society recognizes that when it has developed to a point when individuals within the people have to travel occasionally, but not often enough to establish commercial service, then even society relies on hospitality to take care of these traveling individuals within that group. In the old Wild Wild West, that was understood. Hospitality is necessary when civilization is not fully developed. Hospitality is also necessary when civilization is broken down. Jews traveling during the era of Hitler needed that kind of hospitality to escape the horrors of Nazism. Society had broken down. Slaves fleeing the atrocities of slavery in the South relied upon a system called the Underground Railroad, on the path of which many people gave them hospitality. Society had broken down. During the Jim Crow era, black people developed a map that identified the gasoline stations and the motels that would receive them without discrimination. Society had broken down. So both lack of civilization and breakdown in civilization necessitate hospitality. And in such cases, society views hospitality not simply as a courtesy, but as a duty. Quoting the same author as I did prior, he says, hospitality is regarded as a right by the traveler to whom it never occurs to thank his host as if he were taking that host for a favor. And that's why they rose in the nomadic culture of the Arabs in the deserts. It was a duty to offer that hospitality to the traveler. It was not simply a courtesy. And in this, the Christian church in the New Testament saw it the same way when the breakdown in a society brings persecution to the believers. It is in that context. Persecution is a breakdown of civilization. And throughout history, God's people have been the most persecuted. When the people of Israel left Egypt toward the promised land, God blessed abundantly the nations that offered hospitality to them and punished severely those who didn't, even if those nations were close cousins. The Edomites were descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob, who is called Israel. Numbers 20 tells us that they refused to show hospitality to the Israelites. And later on, God punished Esau severely. When God's people are persecuted, God expects that those who are akin to them would offer them hospitality. It's a duty. But persecution is not the only predicament in which Christian people can find themselves. Destitution is another. Hospitality is necessary when society is not developed or is broken down. When people are persecuted, these cases are indeed predicaments that a group of people may face. But even in situations where society is functioning well, where there may not be persecution, where there may be destitution, there may be people within that group that becomes destitute individually while everybody else around them is affluent. Let's say people can become destitute because of illness. People can become destitute because of tragedy. A believer in our assembly or in any other assembly or even on the missions field where our missionaries operate may need hospitality because of an illness or a tragedy that has brought them to destitution. And in such cases, the New Testament sees hospitality as a duty, not a favor. In fact, all three situations, civilization, breakdown, persecution, destitution, all three situations are presumed in the New Testament as reasons to exercise hospitality. Lack of breakdown of civilization, persecution and destitution. In Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 13, Jesus gave a parable about someone coming in the middle of the night to a person's house, perhaps a family member. And the person goes to his neighbor. He wakes him up. And he asks for supply to accommodate the visitor. Why did he say that? It was his duty to take care of that visitor. And he would go to the extent of waking up his neighbor. What audacity! Why? Because hospitality was considered to be a duty, not a favor. And throughout his letters, Paul just presumed. He just presumed that saints would be hospitable to other saints because of the predicaments of the Christian life. Whether that predicament be caused by lack or breakdown of civilization, by persecution or by destitution due to illness or any other tragedy in life. When he writes about hospitality, he presumes that everybody is on board that, of course, it's a duty. Excuse me. It was not simply an expectation that saints would be hospitable towards each other. It was actually a prescription. believers must be given to hospitality because the Scripture prescribes it. We can go all the way back to the Old Testament and see the legal requirements in the Old Testament about that. In the Old Testament, God admonishes the people of Israel strongly about hospitality. And here are a few of these admonitions. Exodus chapter 22, verse 21. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. The stranger should not be abused. Exodus 23, verse 34. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as if he were one born among you. And you shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. And I am the Lord your God. The stranger should be treated as family. Do you know those requirements in the Old Testament when God used that expression, I am the Lord, I am the Lord your God? Whenever he uses this, it's almost this. He's saying, you do this, I mean business. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 to 19. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. You see this? The great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. And he loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger. How does God love the stranger? I give him food and clothing. How do you love the stranger? The same way that God loves the stranger. And he says, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt as well. So those who are in precarious situations, those who are in need of hospitality, God loves them. It is not because of lack of love that they are in that situation. It is according to God's wise and holy counsel that God puts them in that situation for a purpose. He does so by using other people. How does he take care of them? By using other people of God to give them food, raiment, and a roof. And when you refuse to show hospitality to them, you are going against the plan of God. That's the whole thrust of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 12 and 13 requires charity and hospitality to be intentional, something to plan for, not something that gets dumped on you. You think I'm lying? Listen to those verses. When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, you are doing your financial planning, the year of tithing, and you have given it to the Levite, that's required. You give it to Robinson Baptist Church. The stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they, you see this? He is putting on the same level the planning of your tithing to the planning of hospitality to the destitute. You plan it out. He says, you give to them so that they may eat within your gates and be filled. Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy thigh from my house and also have given them to the Levite, to the stranger, to the fatherless, to the widow, according to all your commandments, which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I neglected them, forgotten them, dismissed them, belittled them. Do you think that verse is telling us that it is a prescription for you to intentionally plan about. So it's no surprise that in the New Testament, when Paul is talking about the qualifications of people who are going to be shepherds of the flock, he's saying that they have to demonstrate they are hospitable. Pastoral qualifications include that. It is that kind of requirement that is carried in the New Testament to the extent that no one could become a leader in an assembly of believers unless he first demonstrated that he was serious about hospitality. And I have to tell you, I have been at both ends of vetting pastors. What school you went to, doctrines and everything. Hardly ever. I always do. But hardly ever they ask, how do you demonstrate hospitality? To be a pastor, Paul says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is a faithful saying. If a man aspires, you are seeking, you have applied, you have given your application and resume to be in the position of a bishop, that's great. But let me tell you what kind of man that person should be to approve him. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable. And that comes even before you check whether he's able to teach. Because if he's not hospitable, it doesn't matter whether he's able to teach. He said to Titus in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable. And you might have expected that Paul would include great counselor in that list. No. Or what about great communicator? Nah. What about great expositor? Not even that. Or great theologian, or like as qualifications. But somehow, those were not as great for him as hospitality. Hospitality was always mentioned. It is even more important than having a college degree. And as we look at this, what is required of the pastor is presented to us as a Christian duty for the believers. And that qualification was not only for the leaders of the church. It was expected as a Christian virtue for all believers. In our passage today, Paul qualifies believers who love each other as people who are given to hospitality. That word translated by given is a very strong word. He didn't say people will stumble on hospitality. Oh, occasionally we remember. That word translated by given is a very strong word. That's the word Jesus used when he said that the Jews persecuted the prophets in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. That's the word that is used in Hebrews chapter 12, 14, when the author said, pursue holiness. The New Testament expects believers to go after hospitality intentionally, as if someone is persecuting someone else. Go get it! Go after it! Relentlessly. Passionately. Pursue it. Plan for it. Seek occasions to do it. It should not be an afterthought. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 warns us from treating hospitality neglectfully. The verse says this, do not forget, neglect to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some in the Old Testament have unknowingly to them entertained angels. You should not neglect it, and neither should you ever disdain it either. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, Peter said, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That when you close the door, you roll your eyes. Man, that's the last time I have that person here. Oh, man, I have to entertain people. Could the Bible be clearer than that, friends? Pursue hospitality with the same passion as when someone is persecuting someone else. Don't neglect it. Don't grumble when you do it. Does that sound as an important Christian duty to you? It is. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, the Lord gave a parable to show the difference between the sheep and the goat when he separates them at the last day. Do you know what is the main visible, recognizable threats that differentiate the sheep and the goat? The practice of hospitality. The Lord says that at the last day, he will put the sheep on the side and the goat on one side, and he said to the sheep, oh, be blessed. Because, you guess what? You give me water to drink, you give me food, you give me clothes, you receive me in your home. And those sheep were so involved in doing this, and they had a list. They said, I didn't see Jesus on the list. Then the righteous, verses 37 to 40 says, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer, ha ha. I had a plan when I brought all these people to your doors, to your imagination, to your thinking. You planned for it. I had a plan when I did that. Assuredly, for sure, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least, the most vulnerable, those who need it among my brethren, you did it to me. My whole intention is when I bring those people to your needs, to your attention, I'm watching to see whether you really want to do something to me. And when the goats representing the unrighteous are judged, they will ask the same question, remembering that they did invite people with big names who could bestow great things upon themselves in their house. And Christ will respond, that lack of hospitality toward the most vulnerable saints was a mark that they were not saints themselves. It is conceivable from the standpoint of the New Testament. Let me say, it is inconceivable from the standpoint of the New Testament that saints will not be hospitable towards saints. I mean, it's inconceivable. And predicaments of the Christian life, friends, necessitated the practice of hospitality. But even more, that prescription from the Bible requires we practice hospitality. But as we are looking at this, let me tell you, the promises from Scripture encourages us to practice hospitality. Oh, the promises we have. I can revisit some of the scriptures I have already quoted this morning in regard to the duty of hospitality, since many of them also contain a promise and blessing. What about this one? Heavenly visit. Ha! You think that you are receiving that ragged, has nothing, not even paper to write a thank you note to you. And then that ragged person was an angel. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, for example, encourages believers to practice hospitality because in the times when the Bible was not complete, the time when angels used to appear and talk to people, angels appeared in human forms. And very often they appear in the kind of human forms of people who are in need of something rather than someone who is caring to give something. They appeared as travelers needing hospitality. Because the patriarchs were given the hospitality, whenever they saw those people, they offered that hospitality. Unaware when they were doing it, that they were entertaining angels. And it's after they started doing it, they said, oh, it's the presence of God himself. And in each case, they receive a special blessing. May I take three examples? In Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 5, we have the story of Abraham who treated visitors as lords. I think the old man saw those people. He rushed to them and bowed before them because it was not a favor he was bestowing upon. It was a duty. And before these departed, they promised him that he would have a son from his wife, whom the Bible calls the son of promise. Genesis 19, verses 1 and 2. Despite his bad character and his greediness, Lot received strangers who turned out to be angels. And he was ready. And that is not recommended. There is a fallacy here to give his daughters to protect these people. And they saved his life from the judgment that befell Sodom and Gomorrah. In Job chapter 31, to prove that he was innocent, Job argued that he was innocent, but it could be proven that he had, if it could be proven that he had been inhospitable, then he would deserve all the calamities that had befallen him. That's what he argued. Hospitality, in his view, is so high in the list of actual faithfulness to God, that if he had been proven that he had been inhospitable toward the poor, he would look at losing his 10 children, his health, his wealth, as well deserved. The point is, friend, when you offer hospitality, you never know what special plan the Lord may have even for you through the person of whom you have offered hospitality. You never know. Many other passages reinforce the idea that idea. They show that in addition to heavenly presence, hospitality is a means of divine reward. In Mark chapter 10, verses 40 to 42, the Lord explained that even the smallest act of hospitality will provide a dividend. It will be greatly rewarded. You think about a stock market that's hot. Try to invest in the stock market of hospitality. This is what Christ said. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the Father above who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Let me tell you how that dividend comes. Better than Schwab. Better than Fisher. Let me tell you. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. That's a pretty hot stock market, isn't it? He who is hospitable toward a believer, even if it were to the extent of a cup of water, he's not talking about even bottled water. Because that believer is a believer, even if the extent is that small, he shall by no means lose his reward. So the Lord repeats the same in the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. You see, friend, hospitality is that important, that significant, that rewarding. You may be convinced by now that the predicaments of the Christian life necessitated hospitality, that the prescription of Scripture require hospitality, and that the promises from God reward hospitality. But you may be asking yourself how to practice it in such an affluent society as ours. All I can do is just share with you some practical aspects to it. Not as prescriptions, as what I have experienced. You just have to be intentional and creative, and you will be amazed at how you will find ways to be hospitable. May I share a few of those? What about sharing your table? What if you were to plan and intentionally put on your calendar that you would invite believers to eat with you? They may be widows or widowers. They may be kids in the youth group, Hispanics. When I was a student at Babjens University, Betty Kempfield made it a point to invite to her house international students, missionary kids, and the like. One of those missionary children married their daughter and proved to be a superb husband to her. One of them was encouraged to give himself wholly to ministry. I am he. And it was Dad Kempfield who told me to come serve here at Robinson Baptist Church. And I listened to him. It all started with hospitality towards someone they had never known before. What about lodging servants of the Lord who are in transition? Miguel and I built a house in view of accommodating servants of the Lord. In two occasions, we had single missionaries live with us, each one for almost 3 years at no cost to themselves while they were in deputation. Whether they appreciated it or not, that's their affairs. But for us, it was a duty. The blessing have been upon us. We see our children exercise the same hospitality. In fact, they keep bringing students to our house, students who are in school as far as Cornell in New York, who come from Ghana. Dad, Mom, we have someone who needs a place to spend vacation. And when those kids ask, how do we call your parents? Oh, everybody call them Mom, Dad. They call us Mom, Dad. It's their home. But what about believers in calamity? There might be a believer who is stricken by some tragedy. When the wife of a pastor in Haiti needed a heart transplant and were offered an opportunity to receive such a transplant here in Grand Rapids in the U.S., we invited them to live with us. In fact, we went to the extent of remodeling many thousands of dollars, remodeling the guest room just so much that we might accommodate them. While they were there in two occasions, had it not been to my wife being a nurse, she would have passed away. They were with us for more than 2 years. Again, guess who is the most blessed? We are. What about sheltering a new believer? Believe it or not, there are people in the United States who get kicked out of their family home for being a believer. You don't believe me? I have one at my house right now. We presently have a young man in our house who recently turned to Christ from a pretty bad life, and the father, who is an alcoholic, kicked him out. Overnight, he came to my house, to our house. For any of these situations, brethren, we will not be exposed to them unless we have been vigilant and intentional about hospitality. We have people who adopt kids because they just want to receive people in their home. Believers who are dedicated to hospitality, believers who pursue hospitality, find ways to be a blessing and thereby receive great blessings. If you pursue hospitality, give into hospitality. If you pursue it, you will find opportunities to be hospitable. They're out here. They're out there. If you neglect it or grumble about it, you won't find opportunity to be hospitable. And such, you would miss great rewards from the Lord. And in fact, there might be a place where you would actually be disobedient to the Lord. We are, at Robinson Baptist Church, we are already known for being genuinely friendly. Everybody comes during the wedding. Friends who came and former friends said, man, those people are friendly. So let us be known from heaven, not simply from people here. Let us also be known from heaven, not simply by man, for being people who are given to hospitality. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us strength in our bodies too, and also fortitude to speak what we believe is the truth from Scripture. Love in the church includes that sense of charity toward the saints and hospitality, especially toward the saints. And we pray, Father, that we would indeed be known as that kind of people, people who are given to hospitality. Bless the word that was preached in the hearts of our people. And may the Holy Spirit urge each one to apply it according to what the Holy Spirit is urging them to do. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray.